introduction of Jesus, the King, and Him ushering in a long-awaited kingdom of God. The second is that of, as we've seen, tension with the religious establishment that began with the paralytics and the climax in another conflict now regarding the Sabbath observance. If you haven't already done so, please turn, if you would, your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, as we will be studying verses 1 through 6. Hear now the Word of God. He entered a synagogue again, and a man was there whose hand was withered, and they were watching him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might put him to death. This is the word of God. Let us pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we come to you as your people, the very ones that you have made alive. We pray that you would now help us to understand the word that you have put together through the prophets and apostles. We pray that you would help us to focus, to learn, and to be changed from within to reflect Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. The last passage we studied dealt with laboring on the Sabbath. The Lord was asked why it was his disciples were working on the Sabbath as they walked through a field plucking grain. That, of course, was considered work based upon the traditions of the rabbis. Jesus engaged with the Pharisees regarding the traditions of men and how it stifled and ultimately obscured the purposes of God when he gave man the gift of the Sabbath. Instead of it being a delight for man, a day to be enjoyed, filled with rest and worship, a day to consider that on the day of rest, a future rest was in store, a day of salvation from the fall and its curse. Jesus tells them that the Sabbath was made for man and not man made for the Sabbath. The Pharisees reversed it. Man was retrofitted to accommodate the Sabbath. The Sabbath became a taskmaster, filled with duty and hopelessness. Strikingly, the passage ends with the pronouncement that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. As the Lord of the Sabbath, he is the one that defines its purpose as well as its restrictions. This did not sit well with the leaders, as Jesus was clearly taking on the prerogative of God as the Lord of the Sabbath. So, why do we have Mark providing yet another story about Sabbath controversy? I think we shall see, by the healing of this man on the Sabbath, the object lesson it provides regarding three things. What does the Sabbath rest mean for those Jesus came for through the gospel work of Christ? Two, the contrast between the Pharisees' way to fellowship with God and Christ's way to fellowship with God. And thirdly, any form of law without the gospel only leads to death. Social media offers the opportunity for you to open an account and have people follow you. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not an expert at this, but I understand you can open up an account and you post things. Things like family pictures, vacations, I guess your personal thoughts on life, philosophy, meals that you've eaten, all these things you can post. And people can join your account, and whenever you post an update, your followers can see what you're up to. This has good and wholesome applications and utilities. But it can also become bad when there's cyber stalking or even becomes idolatrous for the follower. The first century didn't have this technology, but Jesus had followers. He had his disciples. He had people who heard about his power to heal. So people, they followed him around. And as we shall see in this text, he had some other types of followers. All of this conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders led them to keep tabs on the Lord. They were fed up with him and saw him as a dangerous man. He, at every turn, disobeyed their traditions and was quite unorthodox. So they followed him around, watching and listening, waiting for him to slip up, gather evidence so that he can be removed. Mark tells us that on the Sabbath day, Jesus is in a synagogue. But in the Gospel of Luke, the parallel tells us of this occasion, and I'll read it from Luke chapter 6 and verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. The Lord was teaching on the Sabbath, and as we are invited to come into the room, we're given the detail that there's a man present whose hand is withered. So entering into the gospel and onto the stage of redemptive history is this man with a withered hand. As we consider this man, let's note a couple of things. We don't have a name, and we don't hear from him ever again in the rest of Scripture. He's present, and he's listening to the Lord's preaching. He has a withered hand, presumably meaning he's lost use of it, unable to manipulate his fingers, and we don't have any details as to how that happened. Now, let's take a moment here to consider the seriousness of this. Most folks were day laborers, and they worked with their hands. If you're not able to pick things up, pluck things, or manipulate tools, let's say like a shovel, you're unable to work. His ability to provide for his family would have been hampered dramatically. It would not have been unlikely that he had to beg for his food. Perhaps he may have been seen by some as being punished by God for sin. This would have severely limited his being accepted into society. In this gospel, really in all of the synoptics that report this, this fellow doesn't say a single word. He did not come forward to get healing, unlike the paralyzed man and his very bold friends who, well, brought down the roof. The Lord commands him to stand up and come forward. He is now center stage. If there was such a thing as sanctuary spotlights in that day, they would have moved from being on the Lord to being right on him. You can imagine this may well have been quite nerve-wracking. Given the well-known tensions that existed between the Lord and the Pharisees, maybe, just maybe, he may have been reluctant to get in the middle. Me? Are you asking me to come forward, Rabbi? How would you have felt if you were him? So, Jesus' followers were watching him closely to see if he could heal this man or would heal this man on the Sabbath. As it relates to healing on the Sabbath, the Pharisees taught that if a man's life was in danger, you could save him and not be in violation of the Sabbath. If it's not life-threatening, you had to wait for the Sabbath to pass, and then you could assist that man. Think about it. If a person is in pain, if you're in pain, but you're not dying, a person can't tend to you. A person can't help you. You're not supposed to ask for help. If you're in pain on the Sabbath and you need some medicine, or you break a bone that needs to be set, you're unable to get help until the next day. The Mishnah specifically says, section 22, subsection 9, they may not straighten a deformed body or set a broken limb on the Sabbath. Well, that has implications here, doesn't it? Would Jesus break their law and be a Sabbath breaker by healing this man? There simply is no joy in that, right? How would that make you feel? How would that make you feel about the Sabbath? Well, at the very least, it would make you want the Sabbath to end so you can get help. Imagine a lifetime of that. You can see why people would not look at it as a delight, something to look forward to, something to remind them that there would be a salvific rest for their souls. God then becomes some sort of killjoy. Who would want that rest, right? It's works, works, works without any mercy, the way that the Pharisees had set it up. But Jesus was teaching that the Sabbath was a blessing to man. How can it be a blessing for a man if he has to suffer? The Sabbath was supposed to be a blessing and is a blessing to you. Jesus is effectively asking, of all the days in the week, why should the Sabbath be the day that does not bring blessing for man? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or do harm, to save a life or to kill? Now, you have to understand, something really big is going on here. At this point in the history of redemption, in the first century, it was possible, if properly interpreted and applied, for the Sabbath to be enjoyed, but it would not bring healing. The Sabbath, although a delight, was still looking forward to that healing and consequently rest for man, and even the creation itself. But now again, with a view to the history of redemption, the Lord of the Sabbath rest himself, was now amongst them. It's a big deal. Mark is teaching us what it looks like to bring rest and healing to a man by the Lord of the Sabbath himself. Now we're going to return to this in a moment. All along in this section, the side that has been doing the questioning has been the religious establishment, putting Jesus and his disciples on the defenses. Now here, it's the Lord who now does the questioning. But they kept silent. Can't you see them thinking, Rabbi, we're not on trial here. You're on trial here. We don't have to answer your questions. The text tells us that the Lord was angry and was grieved. How about you? When you see injustice or experience it, are you focused upon your anger only? Or are you also grieved? Do you think about, do you consider how the person ever got to that place in life? What may be causing them to behave that way? I think that if they ever, these guys, if they ever answered the Lord's question, the answer may have been something to the effect of, do good within the bounds of the Sabbath traditions. Of course not, Rabbi. Not to kill. It's bad to murder someone on any day of the week, but especially bad on the Sabbath, because you may use a blunt instrument you can't touch on the Sabbath, causing you to heap even more condemnation on your head. Now, you can come up with a variety of silly answers that are influenced by man-made traditions. For Jesus, it's not only morally right to heal on the Sabbath, but to withhold such care is evil. Morally wrong. So you can see immediately what's going on here. Jesus is helping those present to understand and recast their thinking to recognizing the lunacy of what had become of the Sabbath. If it's okay, if it's proper, if it's moral, if it's acceptable before God to do good on any day of the week, how can it be any less on the Sabbath? I can see people doing that. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, has turned things on its head from the way they're being understood. Where the Pharisees say that it's a sin to heal a man not in danger of losing his life, Jesus says it's a sin not to help him. They simply don't respond. Whenever we think of Jesus being angry, we immediately recall the Lord expressing his anger. Where? In a very volatile way. In the temple, where the moneylenders' tables were turned over. You remember that. But in this passage, Mark preserves the Lord's response. Jesus is deeply distressed. We're told at their stubborn hearts. The word used here for stubborn heart does not normally include malicious, but more like unwilling to understand. Maliciousness may well have been included within all or some of their hearts, but it's not explicit in the word's meaning. So we see that it is not sin to be angry. The Lord is angry here. And in other places, this is what we would call righteous anger and reflects a righteous indignation for sin. What is the greatest enemy of divine love and justice? It is a hardness of heart to the grace of God. And we are to see later on that even his disciples, for a time, are affected by this as well. Back in the 1990s, there was a sitcom entitled Everybody Loves Raymond. It lasted for about 10 seasons. By a show of hands, how many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, quite a bit. All right. In the show, if you're not familiar, the main character Raymond had a brother named Robert. Of the many quirks that Robert had, one of those was his inability to handle tension or conflict. So when he was, and he was exposed to it quite frequently, he would reach for antacids to help him quell the uncomfortableness in his stomach, and he would drink whole bottles of it and chew down whole cans of it. Do you all feel the tension in the room? Immediately after the deafening noise made by the muted response of the Pharisees. Are you also, as I'm sure, holding your breath, as many people did who were in the room? You see, if you're up to speed with the ever-widening and ever-heightening tension between Jesus and his opponents, you would have figured out that something had to give. One way or another, something had to give. Mark doesn't hold us in suspense. Stretch out your hand, Jesus says. So if you're the guy with the withered hand, suddenly the spotlight shifts back on you. What will he do? Remember, he didn't ask for this, right? Will he expose himself to humiliation? Will he trust in this Jesus and maybe expose himself to the ire of the synagogue leaders? Will he say no, not having faith in Jesus? What would you do? How would you respond? In faith, the man stretches out, opens his hand, expecting to be healed. You know, right here, this is the equivalent of the free offer of the gospel. This is what it means for the kingdom of God arriving and the rest already coming upon God's people. Jesus' free offer of the gospel is for everyone who will respond to Christ in faith. Your shriveled up soul, your withered dead heart will be renewed so that you may see reality and the world through the lens of a healed, renewed, and redeemed, and as a redeemed man or woman. Even now, as you consider the claims of Christ, how do you see him? As a dangerous man who will upset or overthrow your apple cart? To follow him and his teaching, well, that'll require you to abandon your old ways of thinking and living your life the way you want to? As a consequence, are you like the Pharisees in this story? And you respond with yet an even more hardened and stubborn heart. So you must reject Christ, as he is dangerous to your lifestyle. Or will you see your heart as it is? Do you see your heart as it is? Shriveled up, needing healing by the hand of Jesus. This man couldn't heal himself. He needs something to be done to him, something outside of his own resources. He needed God to intervene and give his soul healing. You see, for everyone present who has responded to Jesus' call, and that call by the work of the Holy Spirit, at some point, we came to recognize the utter inability to heal ourselves. We saw how shriveled up our hearts were. But God had to even do that first before we saw Jesus as our only hope. If he has done that for you today, you must place your hope upon Jesus for your salvation. If this is the case, he's calling you. He's calling you to rise and walk over and give him your heart. And when you see yourself in this story as the man needing healing, then you must surrender to Jesus, because Jesus is irresistible. As the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus, by healing the man, saves the Sabbath and the man from his distress. Jesus saves the Sabbath and its purpose, something that was meant for the good of man, from being interpreted in such a manner that it became a chore and a burden. By healing the man's hand, we see it as a healing and rest for the soul, which is brought about by the person and work of Jesus. So let me ask you, if you were this man, would your view of the Sabbath undergo a radical change? Would it go from a time where you were helpless to a time when you just can't wait to celebrate God's goodness towards you? The spotlight shifts back to the religious leaders. Can you see Robert, Robbie, putting his finger inside the can and going like this as all of this is starting to unfold, all the tension that he's feeling? So here you go. Here are the charges. Blasphemy, presuming to forgive sins. Consorting with sinners and tax collectors. Not observing fasting laws as given by tradition. Working on the Sabbath. Healing on the Sabbath. Off they went to conspire with the Herodians to remove this dangerous man. If he was permitted to continue his teaching, there would be a price to pay. And he would mislead from their perspective the people of God and lead them astray. The Herodians, frankly, are not known very well from history and in antiquity. We don't have that much information about them, exactly who they are. But I think at the very least, they were those that supported King Herod and obviously his family. Who, by the way, they were not popular with the Pharisees for a variety of different reasons, of which a prime one was that he was in league with Rome. If you remember, the Pharisees were not wild about the yoke of Rome. Their understanding of God and how they read the scriptures and what they added to it did not align itself to the Lord's teaching. But how odd, isn't it ironic? These very same people go about defending their faith by plotting murder. What a sad response to grace. Some respond to grace as weakness. Some respond to grace with rejection. Why? Because it implies that their lives have to change. And this is something that they're not interested in. That's why you reject grace. What is the effect of rejecting Christ? The actions of the Pharisees is quite, I think, instructive. They had enough. They weren't going to be pleasant and wait until the benediction and be dismissed from service. They immediately got up and left. Imagine this admixture of events and emotional responses all in the same room and at the same time. The man, who can now manipulate his hand, happy, joyous, relieved, now he'll be able to go to work. And if he's married, he's able to support his family. If he's not married, now he can get a job and get a family. Some, however, in the crowd got this. What and how the Sabbath was to be viewed. They were rejoicing. They realized what they were in the presence of. The Sabbath rest had come in Christ. And this radically changed the way they viewed the Sabbath and God's grace. How do you view the Sabbath and God's grace in your life? Has that changed for you? Early on in the service, as we took in our new members, they described stories of their childhood, of being in families that went to church, who were doing it by rote or by exercise. And later in life, Christ called them, said, "Stand up and come here. I'm going to love on you." The way that they view the Sabbath, the way that they understand the rest that they received, changes everything. What once they ran away from, they ran to. Today is evidence of that, a continued evidence of that. How do you view it? How do you view grace and the rest that God has put into your heart? Today is a day of celebration. Already we have rest. Woo! No matter what the problem is, it's not that big. I get it, it's hard. But we have rest in Christ. View it in the context of eternity, that when Christ comes back, it all goes away. Live in that rest. Enjoy this day. Enjoy Christ. Some left upset, angry, insulted, huffing and puffing with self-righteousness as they leave the room, contemplating how they are to respond and ultimately calling upon the Herodians. This set up an unholy alliance between the sanctimonious and the sacrilegious. So let's think this through. Pharisees of all people contemplate murder with those whom they have not been in agreement with. Such conniving, such wickedness, because Jesus would not fit with how they would define God. What about you? Does Jesus not fit? You see, he will not change. He did not change for them. And he will not change for you. It is you that must be changed. As we consider their response, the religious leaders, I think something very interesting pops up. They both had something in common. Both Jesus and his opponents were angry, right? That's very clear. But the motivating source of their anger comes from different places. Seeing the man experience healing, well, you would think that they would be happy. They'd be happy for the man. Not only were they not, but they were angry at the healer. What caused this response? They were publicly humiliated. They saw that they were defeated before the eyes of everyone in the room. They and their man-made traditions was exposed for what it produced. Hopelessness, sadness in the soul, preventing true fellowship with God. It is no different today. Some in our midst alone have come from these so-called Christian religions. I'm speaking of Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm speaking of Mormons. They're nothing but rules designed to protect you, but they lead to nothing but hopelessness, anxiety, depression, and it's used to control people. As Dr. Hendrickson so aptly puts it, what a vast difference between Christ's unselfish anger and their thoroughly selfish anger. Did you guys get that? Christ's anger came out of a desire to help others, to help the religious leaders wanted to help themselves. They wanted to help their position. It is compassionless and void of mercy. That is what the law can offer. And if you defy the law, you will be like your God. Sorry. If you deify the law, you will be like your God. In this case, inconsiderate and unable to exercise pity like the Pharisees. Who is your God? If you were in this room that day, would you leave in an uproar filled with anger? Now, you got to be really honest about this. Or would you celebrate along with this man, giving thanks to God for his goodness and the gift of the Sabbath? Maybe you say neither. Just maybe you are one of those Pharisees that, and the scripture had just been opened up. It opened up your eyes to the truth. Maybe you find you're sitting down and reconsidering how you saw things and want to learn more about this Jesus of Nazareth. That's good. Keep coming back. We'll tell them more about Jesus of Nazareth. You keep coming back. God's anger is just, but it's a selfless anger. Brothers and sisters, if you ever doubt that, consider the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love, for your graciousness towards us. We pray that you would work a work in our hearts to help us see through the work of the Holy Spirit, showing us what it means to be in rest, to enjoy you every day of the week, but especially on the Lord's Day, as we're reminded that we begin the week with rest, looking forward to the day when you will return to fulfill all things. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.